Ladies and gentlemen, welcome this morning to Grace Bible Church. Welcome to the Adult Bible Study Hour. It's exciting to see folks here we haven't seen in a while, and exciting to see the folks that we get to see every week. It's a blessing to see all of you together, and Lord willing, you'll be blessed as you get to share and minister one to another in the Spirit, and the Lord will encourage your faith, I have no doubt. But we will begin our lesson this morning on Every Thought Captive, the series we've been going through, this particular book by Kyle Idleman, who's a pastor in Tennessee. Not necessarily a book that I would go out and buy and put in your library, but definitely a book that we are going through for one reason, and that is to show how God has designed the body to walk in line with the ideals of mind renewal in His Word, how the brain works when you ingrain thoughts and when you start to build strongholds in your head, and then how God comes through with the Word and then rearranges those thoughts and puts the right thoughts in your head. So that's the only reason we're going through this particular book, because it does go through a little bit of the neuroscience. Not that neuroscience is our God, and certainly psychology is not. It is just the ideal of mind renewal and how God has designed the body to work with that. So without any further ado, we'll go ahead and pray before we open this morning, and then we'll look into these things together. Father, we are grateful for this morning. Thank you, Lord God, for the opportunity to meet with one another. And thank you for the Spirit that resides within. Thank you for the ministry of that Spirit, heart to heart. And Lord, we pray that today you would encourage all of our faith, encourage our friendships, that we might be iron as iron, sharpening the countenance of our friends. And Lord God, meet with us today, that we mostly be strengthened and encouraged in the faith through you. And Father, we pray that as we look into these things this morning, you would indeed be our teacher, our instructor, and that you would drive the application home to our hearts. And this we ask in Jesus' name, amen. We've been looking at the five patterns, or the second section of this particular book, and those five patterns are what we would call the patterns of this world, obviously taken from Romans 12:2. And the premise of this book is that we're warned not to be conformed to this world. We get that. In fact, this book operates on two specific verses, Romans 12:2 and 2 Corinthians 10:5. That's kind of the nutshell of everything that you'll find written in between. But we're warned not to be conformed to this world, that is, not to be fashioned or formed according to the same patterns. And for our particular study, we're talking about patterns of thought, patterns of the mind. And the pattern of this world then can be understood as the pervasive thought patterns that are reinforced by our culture. And in this second section, we've been going through the five patterns themselves. And I'll put these up on the screen for you. And those five patterns have been the pattern of insecurity, the pattern of distortion, the pattern of offense, the pattern of pleasure, and then coming on a little bit later this morning, even the pattern of despair. And what he's done is taken the five top things that are in our culture today, the five foremost invasive thought patterns, and he's put them up against Scripture and said, hey, listen, you can either go this way, according to the world, or you can go this way, according to Christ. And what he's hoping to do is help to rescue us from strongholds of improper identity, strongholds of distraction, strongholds of offense. And believe me, if you don't think that's a big one, strongholds of offense, strongholds of pleasure, and strongholds of despair. And so that's where we are. And we are really in the seventh chapter of this book, and the seventh chapter is the pattern of pleasure, and we got mostly through this last time, and I'm really just going to take a few moments because we're going to have a transition today. It's going to seem a little disjuncted, so I'm going to warn you in advance. We're going to be talking about the pattern of pleasure, and we're going to go through just the end of that, and then we're going to transition right into the pattern of despair, and you think, oh man, these are like polar opposites from pleasure to despair. Yes, they are, but they can feed into one another, especially if you have a stronghold of pleasure, and you haven't been able to get over it, and that causes you despair. So the ideals are there, and we will make it this morning. But in the concept, or when we talk about the pattern of pleasure, it is really amazing how often our happiness is held hostage by what we don't have. People often are running around thinking, you know, I'll be happy if, and they have a fill in the blank. But the if is a condition that is not yet met, and that's why they're not yet happy. I'll be happy if, and it doesn't matter what it is, but that's the ideal. And so you hold your happiness hostage by everything that you don't have and almost refuse to turn around and be happy with exactly what God's given you and exactly where he's placed you and exactly what he's doing. You're looking too far ahead and saying, but this isn't done yet, but this isn't done yet, but I don't have that yet, but this over here isn't. That's okay. That's okay. And so the one thing we want to take away is not to hold your pleasure or your happiness hostage by that which you do not yet have. And yet that is where 99.9% of America particularly is, even in the church. So when you talk about the pattern of pleasure, I'll go more toward the book's definition of things. You're looking at, there are times in life when any number of things that promise us pleasure do nothing more than leave us prisoner to the strongholds of struggle, pain, and shame. And the idea he's going for is what was initially meant to provide a moment of comfort, let's say, or a moment of entertainment, let's say, or enjoyment or escape, soon became a habit or a standard coping mechanism that was reinforced, strengthened, and ingrained over time. And you remember how we talked about the thought ingraining process, which is simply you repeat, you repeat, you repeat until you build that neural pathway that just really digs in, and then it becomes almost automatic. Or your first response is right to the automatic repeat. And that's why it's so hard to break away. And he says, and while we usually don't notice a single negative effect in the moment, we often find them beginning to take their toll over time. Only by then, we're experiencing things we never even considered and find ourselves trapped in the pattern of pleasure. And so, as we get into new material after this, it all begins with a thought, right? And what's a thought? This should bring me a certain amount of joy or happiness. That's the thought. Only it usually differs from anything but. Therefore, before we get caught up in the world's pleasure pattern, we need to understand the progression of thoughts that lead us there. Otherwise, our negligence to take those thoughts captive will guarantee they take us captive. Now, here's the things we've been looking at. These are the four things we've gone through, and this morning we're going to finish up that last one at the bottom. But the idea is, doing what feels good will make me happy. You live in America, and what is the ideal of America? What are we chasing after in America? It ends with the pursuit of happiness, right? What's the first couple things? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Don't think that changes just because you get saved. You're an American. You're a saved American, but you're still American. And so it's life, and it's liberty, and it's my happiness. And so everybody's running around doing what feels good to make themselves happy. In fact, they deserve to be happy right now. And we talked about that's what marketing is based on. And how successful is marketing? Yeah. My happiness is determined by immediate circumstances, and that's really where a lot of that I'll be happy when comes from. My circumstance isn't great, and therefore when I can get away from this stuff and I can get away from my circumstance, I'll be thrilled. Life will be fantastic. Well, here's the thing. You're still in whatever circumstance you're in, right? And so let's say I think the grass is greener over there, so I pick my little self up and I climb that gate and I'm like, I'm back in the greener grass. This is fantastic. But I'm still here. And so because I'm still here, guess what's with me? All those things that keep making me unhappy, so I exchange my circumstances, but I didn't get any happier. Because the problem wasn't out here, it was in here. And people don't get that ever. And that's why they keep running up empty, right? They keep changing their circumstances, they keep changing their circumstances, they keep changing their circumstances, and no extra happiness gets added. There's a momentary sparkle, you know, and it goes away. And that's it. That's all that happens. My happiness is determined by immediate circumstance. I'll be happy when I finally get what I want. What do you want? What do you want? Now, I'm going to jump into the very end of the chapter of the book, okay? So it's going to seem like a very disjuncted thought, but it's purposeful because we just need to finish this out before we move on. But the author says this, it's always great when science catches up to the scripture. Now, why would he word it that way? Because prominent Christian people who are in the field of psychology and psychiatry and whatever, they think they've discovered these truths, and all of a sudden they go to the Bible and go, oh, look, the Bible backs up my truth. What? The Bible backs up your truth. No. Either your truth came from the Bible, or there is no truth. So it was always in the scripture, and you didn't need to go to all this other stuff to get your truth. You could have just got it out of scripture. And so he's saying, it's always great when science catches up to scripture. Right? Consider the results from a National Institute of Health study published in the scientific journal Cerebral Cortex, that's a great name for a magazine, that used functional MRI data to discover that people who showed more gratitude overall had higher level of activity in the brain's reward regions. So what's he saying? He's saying they hooked you up to that MRI machine where you can see all the different colors when different parts of your brain activate, and whenever people showed gratitude, they had a lot of activity in this one particular part of their brain. And what was happening is that's a particular part of your brain that kicks in the reward system. What is the reward system? We always talk about dose, right? dopamine, oxytocin, what is it, serotonin, and the E one, whatever. So there's a, I forgot that one, so I apologize. But we always talk about getting your daily dose, and those are the chemicals of reward that your brain puts out. So it's an easy way to remember them if you can just remember what the E is. So that's the reward region. In short, expressing gratitude made people happy, and the idea should be happier. It triggered an increase in dopamine hits, and the brain wanted more dopamine, so gratitude led to more gratitude, right? And so this is what they're finding just on basic neuroscience. This isn't psychology. This isn't theoretical. This is just they watched an MRI machine and went, huh, and then they asked people, how do you feel? And they said, oh, great, because the reward system was kicking in. That's what led Alex Korb, who's a neuroscientist, author, and mental health coach, to conclude that once you start seeing things to be grateful for, your brain starts looking for more things to be grateful for, and that's how the vicious cycle gets created, and that's in The Grateful Brain, which is a Psychology Today article out of November 2012. And Robert Emmons comes and follows behind that, him and Michael McCullough, and they also shed light on the subject in the 2003 research, concluding that those who focused on gratitude felt better, shocker, on the whole, and were optimistic about their future. Now, here's something, that's what he really wanted to bring out, the optimism that wasn't just for now, but where did it extend to? Forward. So gratitude is not only a key for happiness in the moment, gratitude is a key for happiness forward, future. And it isn't just science that says that. This is why the scriptures always talk about where your delight is and where should your delight be. Delight thyself also where? In your stuff. Delight thyself also in where? In your spouse. Make them the center of your happiness. Delight thyself also in thy what? Your kids. Nah, don't do that. Be a little disappointed. Delight thyself also in what? The Lord. Why? Why would the scripture have you do that? Because it's not only going to found you now and it's going to solidify you now, but your outlook forward gets better. Now you're optimistic about things forward. And that's the concept that we're shooting for. So he says, it's as if the simple act of acknowledging good in their lives painted their entire worldview with a brighter brush, right? But what was most interesting was that those that practiced grateful thinking were more likely to report having helped someone else with a personal problem. Therefore, gratitude, as it would appear, doesn't just make us feel better, it makes people around us feel better too. So what is the old adage? Misery loves company, right? Well, what does this prove? So does gratitude. And in fact, you probably won't find a lot of people who are expressing gratitude about the same time you are. And so what you're doing is reaching down and helping pull people out of ingratitude. That's the most amazing thing. And what does God call on us to do? Serve one another in love. Do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. And so what is God doing? If God puts in you a heart of gratitude and you have a heart of thankfulness, you are going to serve each other by helping to pull each other out of any attitude of unthankfulness that is around. You're going to reach in and find people who are defaithed and help them be refaithed, so to speak. In other words, put back up. And so the scriptures say, two are better than one, for they have a good reward for their labor, right? And talks about, hey, what if you are alone? Woe to the man that is alone when he falls, because he doesn't have who? He doesn't have another to help him up. But who's the one that's going to help him up? That is the one that's full of gratitude, and that's the one that's reaching down that's going to serve and help them feel better. That's the idea. Imagine what a little gratitude does. Just imagine. And we just think, you know, well, I guess I just got to give a testimony of what I'm thankful for this week. I don't know. I'm thankful. The car worked, and it hadn't been working all week, and it's great now. That's great if you're thankful. That's a good start. It's great. Be thankful for that. But it isn't something you should be searching. It just is there because God puts it there. Because you delight in him, not all these other things, whatever they are. You see, the lie we believe The lie we believe from this worldly pattern of thinking is that we'll finally be happy when we get what we want, when circumstances the way we want them. But gratitude teaches us that we're actually happiest taking pleasure in what we already have. So you're believing a lie. Of course, Scripture tells us to be thankful in all things because it's the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us, right? What does 1 Thessalonians say, especially chapter 5? Rejoice evermore. Let's be glad. Evermore. Pray without ceasing. And everything to what? Give thanks. Why? Because this is the will of God concerning you. Gratitude. Imagine. Knowing that, it's time to wrestle down those thoughts that tell us that we'll be happy when we finally get what we want that we don't have, and replace them with thoughts of gratitude for what God has already given us, right? Clearly, our thought patterns can make us prisoners to pleasure. What promises comfort can become chains from which we can't break free. The good news is that while our thinking may have put us in prison, changing our thinking by the renewing of our mind can set us free. So I want you to consider something before we move on. Before moving on, take a few minutes to think about how chasing down our happiness is affecting our thoughts. Take just a minute to think about this. Because that in turn impacts your actions, which in turn impacts your decision making, right? So take a few minutes to concentrate on questions like this. What have I been pursuing lately that I think is going to make me happy? What have I been pursuing lately? Like right now, if I can put one thing on my head, this is what I've been pursuing, this is what I've been pursuing, I think this is going to make me happy, this is really going to pay dividends for me. What is that thing? What do I have that I've been neglecting for what I don't? What can I turn around and say, what I don't have will no longer hold me hostage? Because here is something to be really thankful for. What do I have that I've been neglecting for what I don't? What are three things I'm immensely grateful for right now? Three. Top three. Three things you're immensely grateful for at this very moment. How can my gratefulness be a help to those around me? How can me being grateful help anybody? Today, if I hush up long enough, right, you'll have a chance to talk to each other. It depends on how long this guy goes. Someone really needs to put a timer on him. But today, you're going to have a chance to interact. How will your gratefulness be used by the Spirit of God to infuse strength and encouragement in somebody else? How's God going to do that? How can your gratefulness be a help to those around you? What about my present circumstance could I show more gratitude toward? Even if my circumstances do not change, they stay. Ain't going nowhere. What about those circumstances could I actually show more gratitude for? This is where I'm always grateful for my wife, right? Because if I'm running around going, oh, man, she's like, but honey, at least it's not. She has always a response of, hey, yeah, it's here, but you know what? It's not here. And it always has me thinking, oh, yeah, you're right. First world problem, sorry. What can I definitely praise God for right now that will help me kickstart the vicious cycle of gratitude feeding gratitude? What's going to kickstart your cycle this morning? What's the one thing that's immediately going to start that vicious cycle in your head of dopamine hits? And then finally, how do I delight in the Lord? If the scriptures say, delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee desires of thine heart, how do I do that? Thoughts? How do you delight in the Lord? It isn't just be happy in Jesus. I mean, that's saying the same thing. How do you actually delight in the Lord? What do you think? Deb? So I'm hearing increased understanding as well as increased exposure. Increased exposure, increased understanding. And I often think back to Dr. Berg's book, right? You can't get a tan until you go out into the sun. All you need to do to get a tan is just go out in the sun. The sun does its own thing. Therefore, if you expose yourself to God as much as you can, that exposure, God does his thing. I'm sorry? Prayer. Perfect. Perfect. We'll actually talk a little bit about that as we move into our despair angle when we go the other direction here. But yeah, prayer is exactly right. So how do you delight yourself in the Lord? How do we do that? That's kind of the big $50 million question. It seems so simple, and yet you find people running around churches who are completely unhappy, completely distraught. And if you went by and said, well, just delight yourself in the Lord, they'd be like, what does that even mean? And they clearly don't know because they're not doing it. And so you might think that's a stupid question, but you got to think about that for a minute. Yes, sir. Amen. Clinging to the promise. Amen. Amen. So the idea of never being able to handle more than you're able, who indwells you? Who like actually indwells you once you get saved? So, and when your weakness, who's made strong? God is. So if you do come across a situation that you can't handle, who kicks in? That's the point. That's actually the point. You actually will be in situations where you're like, I'm over my head, and you are. But what's it meant to do? And your weakness is made strong. Spirit kicks in. You move on in the Spirit. Yes, Annette? Ah, I love that. Meditating, so she's talking about literally ingraining a new thought pattern. Meditation is a repeated thought process, right? So if you've ever worried, I always say if you're a worrier, you're a professional meditator, you're just going the wrong direction. And so if you did the meditation she's talking about, the same as Joe's talking about, and you put a truth in front of you and continually mull it over and you ingrain a thought pattern toward the truth of God, that's far different than going the other direction. Love it. How do we delight ourselves in the Lord? Yes, ma'am, Deb? Absolutely. And you are paraphrasing perfectly, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. It's God's sovereignty. You're paraphrasing it perfectly. Perfectly. Thank you. You're exactly right. And that really is the key. It's always been the key. So those are some questions when it comes to gratitude. And so here really is the thought process that we run through, right? Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is in fact absolutely 100%, because you wouldn't be there if it wasn't. This is the will of God concerning you. And you say, well, I mean, there could be ways you could be there when you sow and reap in the wrong direction, blah, blah, blah. But what is God going to do? God is the only person that can take evil and make it good. So even in that, even in your complete, I botched it myself. God didn't have to do anything for me. I'm the one that dug this hole. I'm in the mud. I put myself here. Here, and you're heading right into the muck. You know, yeah, God's the only one who can take evil and make it good, and he does it all the time. And so this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So if I may, as oddly disjunctive as it be, let's shift gears. So we're talking about gratitude and kickstarting gratitude. finding that one thing that's going to get that vicious cycle moving in our heads, and we're going to go to chapter 8. And chapter 8 is just the polar opposite. This is the pattern of despair, from distorted thinking to deliverance is the concept that's presented here. And now the author is going to start with just a very familiar thought.